Mind you, hunters and fishermen, dig one up.
Chapter 8, 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live.
Amen.
Romans 8, 1 through 8. There is therefore now no commendation to those who are in Jesus Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Okay, I might have a question for you if we actually get to that point, and you'll have to help me out. We're creating a list today. You know, you might be a redneck if, and you fill in the rest of the blank. So if we get to that point, you might want to be thinking about that ahead of time. All right, praise God. Verse 17 through 20, we'll read. And when I say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that given thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware upon thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so ye shall perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So we talked about last week being led and fed and how it's a daily experience. In fact, that song that we sang last week, we sang today as well. Every day I will follow you. It's an everyday experience as a Christian. It's not a Sunday only or twice a week. It's an everyday experience. We wake up to his mercies being new every day. We wake up and acknowledge the fact that God created us. And Lord, give me your marching orders for today. Help me to have a tongue that glorifies you today. So it's an everyday experience. We're seeing here in these particular verses that I just read at the end of this chapter, what can happen when it's not a daily walk? When it is just something that, you know, a religion in the cupboard, so to speak. It's not part of our daily life. It's not really part of us. We can see these things happen and the warnings come and we forget. We have that forgetfulness. Because it's not being practiced every day, we tend to forget. We also can forget, as it shows us here in the early parts of chapter 8, is when the blessings come. The blessings come from God. Then we tend to get lazy about our pursuit of God and seeking him. We stop thanking him. We get lazy with that even. It talks about being full, you know, a stomach being full. It's all the time being having everything we need, all our needs met. Verse 12 of chapter 8 talked about that. We stop asking for the daily bread and the Lord's Prayer because our cupboards are overflowing. Open the cupboard and stuff falls out at you. So we kind of get weak in that area. We stop seeking the Lord every day for those provisions. Then it talks about our heart being lifted up. It talks about pride there in verse 14. We read that. These things can happen. These things threaten our daily walk, our everyday experience with God. So he gives us warning here in the verses I just read. Forgot one announcement, actually. Next week, we'd like to have communion. And that the theme of that communion, the reason why I announced it a week ahead is that we have a little bit of thought and preparation because God wants us not to take it casually, not to take what he did on the cross casually, to take it seriously and allow it to impact us to the fullest. It's to allow us to start thinking about it. I'll put a theme up, you know, just to get us in preparation for communion. So it's more than just a theme or whatever. Don't get that in your mind. That's what it's all about. It's to get us prepared to receive from the Lord and remember what he did for us. But the theme this week, to get us thinking about it, is every day. Is my walk with him an everyday thing? Can I honestly say that? So we need to examine ourselves as part of the communion table experience. It's a self-exam, like you do in the shower or whatever. We have all these self-exams that we do. The communion table is a self-exam. It's an internal one, nothing going on with the outside of your body. It's an internal one, and it's you want to examine, ask honest questions. There's no fooling God. So it's honesty between you and God that time you have at communion. Am I walking with you every day? Is it really part of my life, Lord? Is it really integrated into my life? Notice here in these verses that this person's kind of in a bragging way, saying in their heart, my power and my might has gotten me this wealth, these things, my success in life. It's because of my doings. It's my cleverness. Isn't it fun to be around people who tell you how wonderful they are? No, it isn't. How clever they are. All right. We know what that is. That's an emergency. You know, when those things go off, I just want you to think about, there might be somebody that is in a place where minutes count, seconds count, and they're afraid. And you might have been in those places in those times as well. So we always want to stop when we hear a siren go off. And there'll probably be more sirens going after the initial one. But Lord, we want to lift up whatever that thing is going on right now, whatever that situation, that emergency is, and just ask your grace over. Ask you to strengthen those that are helping others. And we thank you for them as well, Lord. But visit that person in need right now. Thank you, Jesus. So that can happen to people, and it can become part of their personality almost, where they're kind of braggarts, and they just because of their cleverness, and that's all they talk about, how wonderful they are. And they usually like to run away when you see them, because that's what it's going to be like. And if you've been alive a while, you've experienced people like this. Maybe you've been like that at certain points in your life or whatever, just, you know, you've gone into that way. But the favorite subject of some people is themselves, you know. God is not just talking about an obnoxious bragger here, though, but those that secretly hold that position. Notice nothing is even being said here. Verse 17, look at that. And thou says in thine heart. You say it in your heart. It doesn't come out your lips. There's something going on in your mind, in your heart, about this taking credit for the things that have taken place in your life. Hey, look how good I am. So it doesn't even come out your mouth. So God's bringing this into even a more deep position here, something going on inside of somebody. We know that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, right? What's going on in the heart? That's the matter of our everyday experience with God. What's happening in your heart? Because we know that's out of your heart that your mouth speaks. We know that's your actions will follow. So that's what's important. We need to take thoughts captive, we're told. I forgot to bring my lasso rope here. That was one thing that I forgot this morning as well. Got a few things, but I was going to make a lasso rope and actually lasso to demonstrate that we're to take thoughts captive. So if we have those things happening in our heart, we need to recognize that. We need to be a cowgirl or a cowboy with a lasso and take captive, it says in the scripture, the thoughts and intents of the hearts, those things that are happening. And take those things captive. Take control of them. Examine yourself. We do it when we look in the mirror every morning. We're looking for pimples and blemishes and who knows what. We need to do that in the heart also. We need to step in the mirror of God's scripture and also examine what's going on inside there. Is there pimples going on in there? Is there problems going on in here? Do I have a braggart attitude going on in my heart? A braggart. This can best happen if we pay attention on an everyday basis. In the spectrum of time, we need to realize that today is more important than tomorrow. Today is more important than yesterday. Today is what matters. Jesus makes that real clear, doesn't he? Mindy, you had a blog entry about that. Your last blog entry was talking about pursuing God on a daily basis and not being lazy. Got to remember to spend time with God. Get time by yourself. It's important. It's easy to be distracted from it. So easy. Even for religious reasons, quote unquote. Doing things for church, doing things for the kingdom. We can get so busy with that, we miss spending time with God. As crazy as that sounds, it's very possible. It's hard for us to function properly, represent Christ and His true nature if we're not spending that time with Him. It's refreshing to spend time with God. So I'd encourage you to do so. God can turn our ashes to beauty. He can turn our mourning to joy as well, that mourning of sadness. He can turn heaviness to praise if we give Him the time to. It's a very important verb in our relationship with God. Let. Let the Lord eternally transform you. And that's giving Him that daily time. I just took that all from Mindy's blog. Thanks, Mindy. On to chapter 9. I read this in our opening scripture this morning. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over the Jordan this day, to go and to possess nations greater and mightier than themselves, cities greater and fenced up to heaven. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over the Jordan this day. The Lord calls us. Gretchen prayed that this morning. It has a lot to do with our teaching today, that the Lord has called us to make steps of faith. And a lot of times there's a river dividing that, making it clear. A lot of times it's just very clear. There's God's will and then there's our will. To me, this Jordan River in this particular passage represents a clear definition of where He wants us to be, where God's calling us to be, and where we need to leave from, where we should not be no longer. We need to let go of that. A place we used to be, maybe it's comfortable over there. Now they're going into a place of, well, nations greater and mightier than themselves, cities fenced up to heaven, maybe a place that doesn't look so comfortable. This also represents to me, this Jordan River, this border, represents to me the fact that we have two kingdoms. A kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. There's not a kingdom of gray that's in between. Well, if there was, it would be a kingdom of lukewarmness. And perhaps, in reality, the darkest, deepest place in the kingdom of darkness would be that kingdom of lukewarmness, where you're sort of a Christian by name, but it's really not an everyday experience for you. Let that just sink in this week too. Am I walking with Christ every day? Let's not forget that we live on a tiny speck of dust in a grand universe. This tiny speck of dust we call Earth. It's on this speck of dust that two kingdoms converge and coexist, so to speak. There's not three or four kingdoms here, there's two. We may have many countries and many nations and continents, but really only two kingdoms that preside, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. For the non-believer, for the lost, they are prisoners in one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Sometimes having been there so long, they really don't know the difference. The first rays of light of the gospel that hit them might produce unexpected reactions. Maybe anger, fear, not wanting to let go of where they're familiar with. You've heard stories of people being held in someone's basement. These strange, strange stories, even, you know, not too far away. Just somebody being locked up for years upon years, decades. Strange, weird stuff. It gives me that idea here, though, that's what's happening to people that are locked and imprisoned in the kingdom of darkness. They've been captive for so long. Their whole mindset changes, too. The people that are in those situations need a lot of counseling, very carefully, to come out of a situation like that where they've been captive for years and years and years because they know no different. The same with someone that's been captive in the kingdom of darkness. It takes a while to bring them out, to let go of those things, to bring them to a greater reality of what freedom is. It doesn't happen like, I'm free, hey, everything's great, I'm going to get a job or whatever. No, there's a process they need to go through. In a culture where absolute truth is fading away, truth becoming what everybody's opinion is, we still stand here week to week drawing clear distinction that there's two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a kingdom of light. There's a kingdom of hell and a kingdom of heaven. Different descriptions of the two kingdoms, but still two kingdoms. The question is for us this morning, which kingdom are you in? Where are you every day? What's the reality of your life? Is it the kingdom of God or is it the kingdom of Satan? Well, sort of in between. No, there isn't an in between. There's a Jordan River there. There's a clear boundary. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light, is a kingdom of faith. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of truth. The kingdom of Satan is the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of fear, kingdom of selfishness, the kingdom of pride, a kingdom of lies. We are to cross over and occupy this life that God has called us to, this kingdom life, and not to wade back across or get there and turn around and miss what we used to have and how wonderful it was. Things are going to be different, very clear for Israel here. Things are going to be very different for them. It already looks different as they're looking across. Yes, things are going to be different. Don't be afraid of doing something new that God has called you to do. There are windows of opportunity that God has before us that will not be there forever. When the door opens, and then it closes because of doubt, and we stand under the chains of discouragement, don't be afraid to do something new that God has called you to do. You might have brothers and sisters right now that have this going on. It's not necessarily sin, but it's fear. It's not like outright sin, you know, the drinking, smoking, and all that stuff we're familiar with. But it's fear. It's fear to do what God has called them to do. It's a type of sin as well, but it's not as clear to us sometimes. So we don't go around the corner and play with a chain here, smoke it in a bowl here. There it is. It's fear. It's surrounding our brothers and sisters sometimes. They have a door open to them, and they're not going for it. The Jordan's before them, and God's calling them to go across. They're not doing it. They're holding on to the other side of the plates. You need to take a look at this chain and realize it's pretty slimy, because that's the devil would have us to do to keep us in effect. You know, it could be something big and life-changing, but not always. It could be simple things throughout the day, any moment of the day, that God's given us a Jordan to cross, to make us a step of faith in that day. It could be a simple thing. We need to seek Him every day and know that this Jordan River is there and it's going to be before us, and He's going to be calling us to cross it, to take steps of faith each and every day. Let's take a look at this land that He's called us to. In verse 2 and 3, a people great and tall, talking about the people that already occupy the land that they've been called to. It's not just an empty land. There's already people there. The children of the Anakims, who thou knowest and of whom have heard, very legendary, these are giant people, who can stand before the children of Anak. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He that goes before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, He shall bring them down before thy face, so shall thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. They're going to run into enemies here in the land that God has called them to. So God calls you to a place, and you mean that's, well, it's just going to be about hanging out with church folks and never be bothered again, and it's all going to be gravy from here. No, you come into a life where there's giants. There's enemies. Stuff you haven't dealt with before. Enemies that want you destroyed. Note the encouragement here. This is more than encouragement. This is vital and critical that God goes before us. This is a position we need to take of faith every single day. When you dress in the morning, you're not only dressing with your clothes, you're dressing spiritually. You're putting on the armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor is that shield of faith, that God goes before you in everything that you do. That's an encouragement, but it's also vital for the Christian to have that shield of faith every day. this particular passage about encountering something crazy and new and different and having enemies and scary things made me think of a thing that was done for Halloween last year that I don't know where it was done, but it was on YouTube or whatever. And it showed, it had a camera of people where that, in the one of those fear houses where they come out and grab you or whatever. There's a monster that comes out and how they just capture the camera at the right time. How many people saw that? There was like hundreds of them where there would be a small group. You'd go in with your group to the scary house and they would capture the expressions. And usually there'd be a bunch of people that are hanging on to another person. They're all crouched down because it's absolutely dark in there. And it's crazy funny to see their expressions. And I don't know if they'll have that up again this year, but for some reason I thought of that when I was looking at this. You know, that to hold on during those scary times when we're in new situations. There will be enemies, but to hold on to our faith. God. I don't know if I like this gospel that you're preaching me this morning, that I get saved and, you know, I'm brought into this place where I might have enemies. If I were to preach you something else, it would be a different gospel. It wouldn't be the gospel at all. It's the truth. God will give us victory, and he even tells us to be prepared for that, to have the right attitude, not to enter in pride when there's victory that comes. We see that in verses 4 through 6, to have the right attitude in victory. That's important to know. Speak not thou in thine heart, in verse 4, after the Lord thy God has cast them out before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. How quickly, man, does that happen? I mean, we get bragging. As soon as we get victory, you know that. There it is, man. You know, the battle's not over necessarily. Satan's right there, even in our victory, to try to get us to slip the rug right out, get us to fall down. Nasty, man. Saying, my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, for the wickedness of these nations the Lord does drive them out before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God does drive them out before thee, that he may perform the word which he has sworn unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's about God's faithfulness to his promises. Understand, therefore, in verse 6, that the Lord thy God gives thee not the good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked. So, the right attitude in victory. Put that in your margin may be on the scripture, having right attitude and victory, top of your Bible. Better put it in your heart if you're going to put it anywhere. We're talking about the language of the heart in the scripture. Notice that again there. In thy heart, he's talking about speaking in thy heart. Verse 4, underline that. It's not even coming out of their mouth. It's the attitude that's going on inside, the language of the heart. Wait a minute, aren't we in the Old Testament here? Seems like you're talking about the New Testament where everything has to do with the heart. And the heart is what matters. No, God has never changed. It's always been about what's going on inside of you. It's not about whitewashing the outside and putting on a phony smile. It's about really what's happening on the inside of you. And that's where God wants to reach. What's God guarding against here? Self-righteousness and pride. We're better than they are kind of attitude. We hear that, we see the term stiff-necked here being mentioned. That's an interesting term. You've heard of rednecks before, right? Well, here's stiff-necked in the scripture. So you can be a stiff-necked redneck. That doesn't sound very good. But it's literally talking about this particular word. It's talking about stubbornness, of course, and pride of man, humanity. It's literally describing this hard part of the neck. You know, when you stiffen up, you know, you get all tense. So stiff-necked people, they won't turn to God. They're about their own business in the kingdom of me. So just we remember this passage and that we have it clear to know what stiff-necked is, and that we're not supposed to have that. Let's do a comparison. I suppose you could be a stiff neck. if one of these things are happening. And then we'll try the redneck one. I'll give you guys a turn here. You know you're stiff-necked when God sends manna down from heaven and you complain about it. A miracle God gives, and then you end up complaining about it not too long after. You know you're stiff-necked when you want to go back to Egypt, where God has just delivered you from. That's a picture of us being saved out of sin, and we want to go back into that vomit again. You know you're stiff-necked when you see giants and you want to go the other way. Not the New York Giants, but the Giants of the Anakins here. You know you're stiff-necked when you cannot wait on God and you make a sort of a golden calf. You know, things aren't happening fast enough, so you make a golden calf and you start worshiping it. Remember, they're waiting for Moses to come down off the mountain with the tablets of stone. Taking too long, man. We got to get something going here. And they start dancing around naked, this golden calf. Pretty crazy. You know you're stiff-necked when that's going on. Your turn. I'll start with one. You know you're a redneck when you dig... This is a dig on me, so I'm not picking on people. You know you're a redneck when you dig a mud-rustling pit for your daughter's graduation and she wins a few rounds. That was so fun too. I love that. You know you're a redneck when, I know there's books written about this. Anybody want to take a stab at it?
When your pickup truck's also your swimming pool.
Oh,
right. Yeah.
That's a great idea.
You can't go wrong here. Just go ahead. If everybody wants to try one. That's a good one. Anybody else? I should have brought the Jeff Foxworthy, I think is. He's all big on it. He writes books about that. And there's even one of those calendars, you flip it and then there's a new one that says every day you know you're a redneck one. I don't know what his issue
you
is,
might,
but
you might be a redneck if you have to mow your grass to find your car.
Oh yeah, yeah. All right.
You got to have a police code, didn't that?
It's our path to it.
We came out and the grass was so tall. I said, "Dad, I think the grass is getting long. You need to cut it."
She had
to fire the lawnmower.
That's feeding the deer, bringing closer range.
There you go. Okay. Maybe someone will come out later. You can just raise your hand. Don't worry about it. I'm flexible here. How are we doing on time? Let's finish up this morning by reading Psalm 107. And we'll close there for tonight. I got some really cool things I wanted to get into, but we'll cover that next week. I just think this would be a good point to stop, finish, read Psalm 107.
I'm sorry, what was that, Paul?
Psalm 107. Yep. So we need to be on guard about becoming stiff-necked and resisting God and those different examples that I gave. We need to be on guard for this. God saved us. He loved us because something wonderful about us. That's not true. We need to have... Be honest about this. It's important that we are. Sometimes we can think that and catch. I could catch myself thinking actually about that about other people. Ever done this? Wouldn't it be cool if so-and-so got saved? Man, that would be great to have them at church and the things that we could do and how many people they could reach because of how, you know, their talent is or whatever, their influence. I've done this myself. I don't know if you have. I've done this. It's not right. Could really benefit the kingdom, God, if you save that one individual. No. We bring nothing to the redemption table but emptiness. That doesn't sound good. No, it is good. In fact, that's beautiful. The more empty you come to the table of redemption, that means that table of salvation, when you come to the Lord and ask Him to save you, If you bring nothing but complete emptiness, you've brought everything that he wants. If, for an example, if you go across the street now to the Redemption Center, it's an interesting experience sometimes. They don't want your cans to be all half full. What if you went in there and say, I left them all half full for you, man? No problem, you know, I was thinking of you. They're maybe like, gross. I want your backwash. That's disgusting. So it is a kind of an irony. The degree of value that I have to God and the degree of usefulness that I have to God is the degree of emptiness that I bring to him. My can needs to be empty. And he says, okay, that's of value now. And that redemption happens, that exchange happens. Get the stuff out. It's not appreciated. You go to the table empty. Well, God, that's where the big filling will happen, the more empty you are. We all need to go empty before the Lord. The redemption for our life and really the beginning of each day is like this. We stand before him empty. No agenda, nothing, nothing, nothing. Just asking God to fill us for that day. And from there, let me read 107. We'll be dismissed today. Oh, give thanks unto God, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the land of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contempted the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands asunder. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Praise the Lord. I'm going to finish right there in that point of the song and pray for all of us today, including myself, Lord, that our walk with you would be an everyday walk. We would not neglect that time with you, Lord. We would present ourselves completely empty, no agendas, no nothing, just empty cans, looking to be filled by you, Lord, looking for redemption each and every day, looking to redeem the day for the most, for the maximum, for your kingdom and to your glory. We pray for those, Lord, that are just sitting in fear and change right now. Those would be broken as you've done in so many people's lives. You can do it again, Lord. We pray and thank you for your Holy Spirit that's visiting us now and indwelling in our own lives. Send us forward, Lord Jesus. Help us to cross that Jordan today in the small moments and those big decisions as well. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.